Please turn to John chapter 7.
Again, it's in verse 37 of John chapter 7. Now, we've been in John 7 now for a few weeks, and we're actually going to be passing over some of the material. We're not going to be looking at every single verse. I would encourage you to go home and read the surrounding context. But we're going to focus in on some verses that are of particular importance, not only to this wonderful gospel, but to our lives. Let me read this passage now for us from John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. This is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Let's pray. Again, Father, we come to you recognizing that for us, sinners, dead on arrival in Adam, deaf to your word, blind to the reality of the kingdom of God, reading the Bible is not enough. We need your Spirit. We need your Spirit to understand your word. We need your Spirit to trust your word. We need your Spirit to carry out your word. So we pray and ask that you would pour your Spirit upon us now. In Christ's name, amen. I don't know if all of you have had this experience. I expect many of you have. When I was young, my mom put together photo albums. Photo albums might be becoming something of a thing of the past because now we have all our photos online. The photo album is whatever social media we use to keep our photos on. But back in my day, we had photo albums that mom put together. And you'd take your pictures, there'd be film in the back of the camera, you'd pop it open, take that film to your local drugstore, grocery store, they'd make physical pictures, you'd take them, put them inside of a book in some, if you had time, you know, a logical sort of order. And I was a child, you know, just a child, elementary school, but I loved getting the time to sit down and just leaf through these photo albums, because really what I was seeing was my own family history. Right? I'd see my parents when they'd met in college, but before they'd been married. You know, oh my gosh, like, look at my parents, they're so young. You know, you'd see after they'd gotten married, the birth of my brother Joey, then you'd see the birth of my sister, you know, and then little Mittens, our mutt dog, you know. Oh my gosh, look at the little puppy dog, right? That was when Mittens came into the family. And then my own birth, and birthday parties, and visits to relatives, grandma, grandpa, you know, uncles and aunts, and they're all so young and at different times wearing funny-looking clothing from the 70s, you know, and that kind of thing. But I'd always come across a picture, actually several pictures, usually in an album, where I would not know who this person or who this family was. I think, how are these characters related to me? What role do they play in this family history of mine that I'm looking at? So I go and I'd ask my mom, and typically she'd say, "Well, these are friends of the family. You know, oh, we knew them in Wisconsin. These were people that we met in Springfield in the apartment we lived in, or something like that." And so these were people I knew that were somehow part of the family, but really, really distant and, I guess, kind of unimportant. The Bible is our photo album. The Bible is our family photo album. For us who have been joined, united to Jesus the Son, we are a part of the family of God. In fact, it's really a family album for the whole world, in the sense that it speaks about every human being who's ever lived or will live on the earth. in that we are all made in the image of God. But in this family photo album, there are many characters. Some of them, like Ish-bosheth, you know, we know his name, maybe, but you know, we know he's not maybe the most important character in the Bible, but, oh, you know, Noah, Abraham, you know, these are important characters, right? Sarah, important character. Mary, right? We know these are very important characters. The most important character, obviously, most important person in our family history is God. He's the most important person in our family photo album. And we know that as we come into the New Testament, this era when Jesus comes, it's God the Father sending God the Son to become a human being, to die for our sins and rise again, and then He sends the Holy Spirit. And so it's as if we see this picture of the Holy Spirit, we come across it, and here's the problem, I think, is that for many of us, we are like I was as a child. When we see that Holy Spirit, it's like me seeing that friend of the family from Wisconsin or from the apartments in Springfield. And we might ask, who is this, to someone else? And that person says, well, just kind of a friend of the family. My point is this. I think that we do not grasp how important the Holy Spirit is to us. What a central role the Holy Spirit plays in our life. And how it is that He plays out that role and lives with us in this community we call a church. And so today I want to introduce you to what Jesus teaches about the Spirit. And it's not going to be everything we could learn about this wonderful God, the Holy Spirit. But it will be something significant. And it's something you'll be able to pass on to your children as they're looking at the photo album one day and asking, who is this? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit, to be a little more precise, is the Spirit of Christ's glory. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ's glory. And there's two points we're going to look at. The first is that by the Spirit, Jesus lays down His life in love. The second point is that by the Spirit, we lay down our life in love. The Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. In this first verse, it says, as we begin our first point, that the Spirit is the Spirit by which Christ laid down His life in love. Verse 37, on the last day of the feast, this was the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. And the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths was sort of like, well, a photo album. It reminded the people that in their family history, long ago, God had delivered them out of slavery, brought them to Mount Sinai, gave them instructions for how to live in God's presence, and then began leading them by fire at night and cloud by day across the wilderness to a land He had promised to Abraham long ago. And it was in that wilderness period that they lived in tents, that they lived in tabernacles, that they lived in booths, God living among them in a tent as well. Now it was a special time. God gave them manna from heaven to eat. God made water flow out of the rock so they could drink. And yet the people were unhappy with God's provision. They wanted to go back to Egypt insensibly. They needed to learn that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so at this feast that Jesus is at with multitudes, for this was the most popular feast in Jesus' day, He comes up on the great day, the last day of the feast. And on this day, the great high priest in all of his wonderful regalia, the gemstones on his breastpiece, his crown with gold, saying holy to the Lord. The pomegranates and bells, the bottom of his clothing. Would in solemn procession walk from the top of the mount in Jerusalem down to the bottom of the city of David with a golden bowl. All of the other priests in line behind him. He would get water from the pool of Siloam. And then, in solemn procession, go back up the mount and take the water and pour it around the bottom of the altar. Water was so central to this feast. In fact, it was a feast in which they celebrated the water that provided their olives and their grapes as they feast together, and even the water they hope they'll get in this coming season. So water was a very central symbol on this very last day. And Jesus stands up and he cries out. He is reaching the climax now of everything he has taught during this feast. And he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Holy Spirit, whom those believed in him were to receive. Now pay attention here. "For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because," why? "Jesus was not yet glorified." The Spirit is the Spirit of Christ's glory. But what is Christ's glory? If someone were to ask you, what is the glory of Jesus that is spoken of here? What would you tell them? Certainly, I think you might think of Christ being raised from the dead, and certainly in his resurrection, in his immortal body, he is glorious. That is part of Christ's glory. Maybe some would say, well, we know that Jesus then ascends into the heavenly places to sit at the right hand of God the Father, ruling over all things, for the blessing of all nations and the restoration of creation. Certainly, we have the glory of Christ there. That must be what John, the writer of this gospel, is speaking about. Jesus has not yet been glorified. But I think that some of you know that's not all that John needs. If there's anything that John wants us first to think of, it is Jesus' unique splendor and wonder that he would go to the cross and be lifted up in glory as he self-sacrificially loves a world that does not love him. This is the glory of Jesus that has not yet come to pass when he said this. And it was necessary that he be glorified, that his glory might be shown in his self-sacrificial love, and then be resurrected, so that then he could pour out the Spirit that gives the life of the resurrection, the immortal and eternal life to those who believe. A king is glorious when he's on his throne. You can think of a king with gold filigree in his crown, filled with gems and diamonds, the finest clothing on him, his throne made of pure gold and marble, his staff made of some fine thing, one large emerald gleaming in light. There we see a glory of a king. People would study that picture. If you found it in a photo album, there'd be a photo, a close-up of just the fine gold work on his crown. We'd say, this king is glorious. But don't you see how much more glorious it is if he gets off the throne, throws off his robes, comes down into the street, knowing that a car is coming, a truck is coming to slam you to death, pushes you out of the way to save you, and gets slammed, dying in your place. Now, that king's glory is multiplied. He's like no other king. And that is how this king has displayed his glory in loving you, in loving us. That is the kind of king we have. Let's take a moment to pause and quietly thank him for displaying his glory in this way for us. Please bow your heads with me. Father, we quietly now just give you thanks for your wondrous glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Jesus was able to do this, even being God and man, because the Spirit was at work in Jesus as well. The Spirit comes down on him in his baptism. It was by the Spirit that Jesus was able to so display this great glory. And it is by the same Spirit that we are able to as well. And so the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of Christ's glory, and by the Spirit, we, like Jesus, lay down our lives in love also. His peculiar and wonderful glory becomes our glory as the Spirit brings about the same pattern in our life as a people and in our individual lives. And that's what he's saying when he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." When we, who have been given the gift to believe in Jesus, believe, we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit becomes our glory as He glorifies us in the same way that Christ was glorified. And do you see the other centeredness of this glory that the Spirit works in us? It's not that Christ, that the Spirit comes to simply give us eventually resurrected and immortal bodies that if we could see right now, we would be so astonished we'd pass out. Oh, the creatures that we will become. The Spirit comes to give us a glory that is astounding in the way that it moves out from us towards others. Loving others. Laying down our lives for others. And, if you will note, Jesus laid down his life for sinners. This statement is true and is beyond contradiction. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And for us, the unique glory that the Spirit is at work to bring about is that we lay down our lives not just for the people that like us, not just for the people who are close to us, but for the people who don't like us. We are to love sinners, those who do not yet follow Jesus, and not as people who look down on them, but as people who know that we looked down on Christ. But we've been saved to become like Jesus and to love them too. And my friends, I think all of us know we need the Spirit for that, because it is utterly unnatural to myself apart from Jesus. And so here is the application. Have hope. Have hope that this will become the pattern of your life, because the Spirit will bring this to pass, as hard as it is to imagine that such glory could be yours as laying down your life in love. Have hope. The Spirit is at work. Pray. Ask Him that God would give you the Holy Spirit. Give us the Holy Spirit in greater abundance, not only in our local church, but internationally, that we might be a people who display this glory in greater measure. The Father will not fail to give the Spirit to those who ask. And take action with the hope that the Spirit is at work. Knowing that God answers your prayers for the Spirit, take action to try to love by laying down your life for others, even for those who don't like you or who disagree with you. We come to this meal today, this great feast, the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed. He took the cup and he said, "This is my blood shed for you. Drink of it, all of you." He took of the bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat, all of you." This is the feast that Tabernacles, that Passover, that Pentecost, all of the Old Testament feasts, the whole organism of the Old Testament was looking forward to this feast, feasting upon the very life of Christ. But how do we feast upon the life of Christ from mere bread and mere wine? It is by the Spirit. It is the Spirit who connects us to the living Christ in heaven. We feed spiritually upon Him as we eat and as we drink. And that is our hope. And may this strengthen us to live a life with the glory of Christ.